Thank you, Steve. I am really grateful that we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And there's things to rejoice about and things to be sad about, things to pray for. We've just done that. I learned from Mark that Brian Lucy, one of the guys that comes to church here and comes to our Bible study, was working wood splitting, got his truck, and the truck rolled over him and broke a bunch of ribs, and he's in the hospital. Brian needs our prayer. So, Lord, we lift Brian to you along with Chuck, both these guys with broken ribs. Please heal their bodies, Lord, and thank you for sparing their lives, both of them, in very difficult accidents. Father, we just lift them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say, too, I'm glad that we had Thanksgiving time. Hope you had a sweet time with your families. Some of you had kids come home. We had some kids come home. It was actually pretty sad this morning. Juliana had to take off early, and all of you had your kids go home, and I hate it. I just wish my kids could stay, and then on the other hand, I don't want them to stay forever because, you know, they've got to get on with their life, but it's hard to see them go. And I would like to say to many also that your encouragement and support, I know that many of us lose loved ones. We have people die in our families, and it's heartbreaking. And this Thanksgiving time has been surrounded with my family, and this was kind of our Thanksgiving gathering of people to remember my sister. And Linda, she remembers seeing you at Kaiser, and it was such a sweet time for her. Thank you for that. And Tiffany and others who were there right at the last for my sister Ruth. So we do. We weep and we rejoice. We do both, right? And I'm so glad that we have this family to do that in. And we are in Christ. We are a family in Christ. And we live together. And we hurt together. And we walk together. And I'm grateful for that. Very grateful. I would like to talk about communion today. Here's what I'd like to talk about. What has Christ done for you? And how has it changed your life? I know that we believe, we put our faith and trust in Jesus. What I'm really concerned about for me and for you is how does it change our life from Sunday afternoon to the following Sunday morning before we get here? How does it change our life? And when we come to communion, and I wrote out an introduction to this message, and I'm just going to walk through it, because in communion, and I didn't think up all these thoughts. I'd just been thinking, praying, reading all these other things about communion, and I'd like to share a few of those with you today because they're significant. Here's why. I know that it is your desire, it's my desire to follow Christ, right? It is our desire. The Bible says that we should imitate Christ. And the Bible says that we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. And we don't understand it, we can't see it, but we know it's true. The Bible clearly declares that God the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so God the Holy Spirit is here to help us to live for Him. And in the communion story, in the communion event, we have these things, especially identified by the Apostle Paul, who talks to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and he mentions some specific things. So I'd like to lead in with this. Each first Sunday of the month, we set aside a portion of our worship service to have the Lord's Supper, and that's another word for communion. We have the Lord's Supper. We find the Lord's Supper recorded in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in Luke 22. Now this is what, and I kind of mentioned this morning, but Jesus often used the common gatherings of people to teach the deepest truths or to reveal his eternal qualities. So here we have Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus and the disciples had celebrated Passover before. They'd had many meals together, and it was during those common times that Jesus would teach these profound truths. He would reveal himself, who he is as God, and he would reveal and he would show them what he could do and who he was. I wrote down a couple stories. You know, when the healing of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, Jesus was teaching. He was in a home having a home group. Kinda. He was in a home and he was meeting with all these people and he was teaching and they were praying together. And some of the guys outside had this paralyzed guy who couldn't get in, and they wanted Jesus to do what? They wanted Jesus to heal him. And the guys were insistent, and so they went to the outside of the house. They got up on the roof somehow. Maybe it was on a slope and it was built into the ground. I don't know how it was built. And it says, because roofs those days were made out of dirt and sod, and they dug through the roof. Probably wasn't good for the guy who now has a hole in his roof. But they dug through the roof, and they lowered this man down into the crowd of people who had gathered to hear Jesus. And they lowered him down, and when Jesus saw them, they saw the man descending, and here's this guy, and it says, and Jesus says to the man, what? He says, your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing he says. It's like the guy's holding on to the ropes, letting him down. He says, no, that's not what we wanted. What we wanted was this guy to be what? Healed. We wanted his paralyzation to be taken care of. And so he brings him down, and Jesus is teaching. He's teaching right in the midst of this event that's happening, and he's with the people. They lower him down. Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. There's a little stir, and then he says, so that you know, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man, be healed. And the man is healed. He was paralyzed. Now he's healed. Why did Jesus do the healing? Jesus explained it. So that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to say to this person, be healed. I want you to look at the man being healed and be convinced, if a person can heal a paralyzed man who has authentically paralyzed man, this man, he says, this man not only can heal but can forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. So Jesus often takes these regular gatherings of people and he shows and he teaches. And let me say, folks, he didn't just do it for the paralyzed man and the people in that house. He did it for who? He did it for all of us. And he wants you to see this evidence and put your faith and trust in the one who can heal the paralyzed man and who forgives sins. Another story, a woman with an issue of blood. And she, 12 years, she had been troubled with this sickness, and she was bleeding. And the Bible is not really clear about how it was, but Jesus is going through the crowds, and this woman who is desirous to be healed, you know, she wants to be healed, and she can't get to Jesus, and she finally gets to him, and she thinks, because she believes in him, she believes he is the healer, he is God in the flesh, she said, if I can just touch what? Just touch his robe, just touch the hem of his garment. And at that point, the disciples, Jesus said, somebody touched me. And the disciples are like, Jesus, you're in a crowd. Everybody's bumping into you. He says, no, somebody touched me and believed. And he says to the woman, your faith has healed you. And so Jesus shows his power and declares these kind of things about himself. So in Matthew 26, we have this regular gathering of people for dinner, maybe like a home group again, or gathering for Thanksgiving in Matthew 26. And this is how I wrote it. In Matthew 26, on a day most like other days, Jesus and the disciples participate in everyday activities, interspersed with teaching and miracles and revelations about the deity of Jesus, who was their master. Now, we read Mark chapter 14, and that's similar. I'm just going to talk about this story, not read all these words, but I am going to read some more things. So the disciples and Jesus had eaten many meals together. They had walked and hiked many miles. The disciples had witnessed many miracles that Jesus performed. The disciples had heard Jesus teach about believing and trusting and forgiveness and repentance and sin and redemption and heaven and hell. They'd heard Jesus speak about pride and humility and tenderness and hardness of heart and mind. Jesus had proclaimed and showed his deity through these miracles and healings and forgiveness, the foreknowledge that he had, the declarations he made, the prophecies and the history and the prophetic fulfillment. That means that Jesus' life fulfilled the Old Testament sayings and prophecies about him. Now, Jesus and the disciples have settled in this evening to share one of the most meaningful remembrances of their combined heritage. It was the remembrance of the enslaved Israelites and how they were delivered and redeemed from the hand of a pagan Pharaoh. You remember the story. And the disciples and Jesus had been celebrating the Passover how long? You remember the story early in the Gospels where Jesus is with his family and he's lost? Remember that? Jesus' family leaves Jerusalem, and when they examine the crowd, who's missing? Jesus. Why had they gone to Jerusalem? To celebrate the Passover. This was not a new thing when they gathered in the upper room. They were gathering just like we do. They did once a year to celebrate Passover. Once a month, we do to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And so these disciples were gathered together in that upper room to remember the Passover. They were to remember that the deliverance or the redemption. And then Jesus begins to explain that this Passover is a foreshadowing of the deliverance that's going to happen when the Messiah comes. They know now he is the Messiah, and he is teaching that. I'm going to read what I wrote. Jesus explains that the Passover was a foreshadowing of how people caught in the bondage of sin must have a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah. In Egypt, they applied the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of their homes. Jesus instructs them that it is the application of his perfect blood, the perfect lamb in their lives, that he is going to be substituted for them. Here's what happened. Jesus went to the cross instead of who? Us. His life was substituted for our life. His perfect blood applied to our lives, his substitution for us that will redeem the sinner and deliver that person to heaven. I would like to read from the book of Acts, chapter 4, these simple words, and in verse 11 and 12. Here's what it says. This is Peter speaking. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, the them, in this case, are the Jewish audience. And some of them had been there at the crucifixion. Okay? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the Jews, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? They had healed a man in the name of Jesus. Peter, and they want to ask the crowd, how was this man healed? Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By the way, the resurrection is repeated and celebrated over and over and over again from the resurrection to today in our communion service and in all Bible churches that teach the gospel of Christ. That this Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man now stands here before you whole. And then he quotes the Old Testament. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so Peter just nails it down, the healing, who Jesus is, and that it is in Jesus' name that people are saved. That's it. No other name than that of Jesus. So what does the scripture teach us? What does communion, what does the Lord's Supper teach us about our life and our walking with Jesus every day? And one of the things that we say mostly is, and I said it this morning, we are remembering what Jesus did. But what I'd like to do is highlight a few other things. Most of them will be on the screen up in front, and so you can take a look at that. I need to advance to that point in my notes. Okay, so first of all, and by the way, here's the difference. Here's the purpose for this message. Communion celebrates your Savior. Okay? Your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. And you are remembering and celebrating what he has done for you. Okay? In this, I listen to other preachers, I read other preachers, I read the scriptures, and I am challenged and admonished that between Sunday at noon when we all go home until Saturday night, Sunday morning when I come back to church, that it is my privilege and my responsibility to live for Christ the whole time. The whole time. And during my week, I am challenged every week. I'm challenged in my own weaknesses. I'm challenged in my brain. I told you that when Juliana left this morning, I was sad, and I was. And she knows I'm sad, and she looks at me with her big eyes and says, "Are you okay, Daddy?" You know, and I'm not okay, you know. But what I need to do and what I need to practice is trusting my God with my daughter so that as she goes, she's in his care. And this sounds pretty selfish, but I have to trust my God with me, that I'm in his hands and that he is going to bear me up and get me over this emotional loss of my daughter or Jonathan and Sarah or whoever was home, you know. So in this, and you can... you know, just keep multiplying the examples to all the stuff that happens in your life. The communion service touches on some of those. First of all, believers remember in 1 Corinthians 11, and I know I'm going to have to go fast, my hope and challenge is that you'll just listen and go, okay, God, I see that's what's being taught. Help me to believe that and to hang on to that 24/7 in my life. First thing, believers remember Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So I would like to give you some things that we need to remember. First of all, we remember Christ, that he is Emmanuel. Christ is God with us. Please know that when you take communion here, when you eat the little piece of cracker and you drink the juice, that doesn't do something supernaturally to you. The cracker and the juice do not do anything supernatural. They are an element to help you remember what Christ has done. Now, who is Christ? What do you believe? When we remember Christ and we believe Christ, what is it that we're remembering? We're remembering that he is God with us. He's not just an idol. It's not just a religious ritual. We are worshiping God. Number two, he is the only one who forgives sins. You only have hope And I only have hope because Jesus forgives sins. God forgives sins through the work of Christ on the cross. Number three, we remember his birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, the cross, crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, that he is interceding for us and that he promises to return. When you are remembering Jesus, you're not just remembering just the event of the cross and forgiveness of sins. You're remembering who he is, why he came, and where you're going because you believe and trust in him. Okay? So rehearse the things. Let those things in your mind. Number two, we acknowledge our union with Christ in his death. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17. This is what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry, from putting anything else before God, from worshiping anything else. And we have to be very careful with that because we can idolize many things. He says, flee from idolatry, keep God what? First in your life. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul says, I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that bread. Now, in the next slide, I just tried to break it down. So we acknowledge our union with Christ in his death. This is shown, we were studying in the book of Romans, and how we identify with Christ. It says we died with him, and we are risen with him. We have died, Ephesians says. It says that we were dead in sin, and we arise in newness of life. So here's what the number two is. We, in reminded by the communion service, we see that we are in communion with Christ. There is a spiritual union that God does. You don't have to understand all the dynamics of this, but know, see what the Bible is teaching. So we share in his death, Romans says. We were baptized into him and clothed with him. Those are spiritual things that happen. When we receive Christ, we were baptized into Christ, and we are clothed with Christ around us. Number three, we were buried and raised with him, Colossians 2 says. Number D is, we share together with Christ in his death and resurrection. And E is kind of a culmination. This is an actual spiritual communion with him. Okay? So, when you receive Christ, and we celebrate it and remember it here, when you receive Christ, there's an actual spiritual communion with Christ. I don't understand it completely, but the Bible clearly teaches that that has taken place, and we're remembering that. Number three, believers share in true communion or unity together. 1 Corinthians 10, 17 says, for we, though many, that's all of us, Stacy all the way over here to Keith, we're all individuals. It says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And we've talked about the fact that we are the body of Christ. And by the way, there's great encouragement in the body of Christ. Back to Juliana. Juliana left this morning, and I was sad. I came together, and I met with Corey and Dan and Mark and Clay, and we had this meeting. And man, they lifted my spirits. We got to study the Word together and pray together. And even though I was sad, I'm kind of past that now, they lifted me up. That's what happens in the body of Christ. You know that when you pray with someone, when you talk with someone, when you visit with a brother or sister in Christ. Let me go through these points. We are the body, unified, and unified to his glory. So we're unified as a body, but we're unified with a purpose. This morning we sang these beautiful worship songs, and together we worshiped our God, and we said, God, you are God. You're holy. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. And we do that together. And so not only are we the body of Christ unified in Christ, but we're unified with the purpose to lift up his name. And I've said it many times, but you know what? I would rather be foolish about my expression of worship with you. You're the ones I can be foolish with. You're the ones I can express my love for God with. If I'm standing in Home Depot and I may feel a sense of worship, but it's a lot sweeter to be with you and worship God together, you know? So we are the body. We're unified to his glory. We, though many, are one body. We are united for his glory and his purpose. Not only his purpose of giving him glory and honor, but we are united in purpose of the gospel. We are united as a church. This is Pioneer Bible Church. We're all about the Bible. We're about the perfectly revealed word of God. This book right here, the revealed word of God, the truth God gave us to share. We do it through seniors luncheon with the guy with the green coat, and we do it through Awana, and we do it through the children's musical coming up, and we're doing it through home groups and Bible studies and Sunday school. We have a united purpose, and that purpose is to know Christ and to make him known, okay? So we want to know Christ and make him known. Okay, the next, number four, believers have a clear focus of Christ worship, okay? And I hope that this becomes personal for you. In this passage, in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 22, Paul gives a harsh example, and he says this, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. There is a huge difference between what the world worships and what we worship. They worship demons and demon-related things. We worship God, and God says, you know what God says? He says, I want your worship. I want your attention. I want your heart, your mind, your soul, your loves to be on me. That's what he's asking of us. Let me read the rest of it. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So we have to be careful. Paul is speaking to a believing crowd. We have to be careful with the things and the attention that what we give in our Sunday afternoon through Saturday. God just doesn't want us to focus in worship on him today when we're gathered in this room. He wants us to focus on him how often? 24/7. Is it hard? Absolutely it's hard to keep, but it's a discipline. It's God hears my mind. That's why Jesus said in the communion service, remember me, remember me, remember me. You know, why do we put a string around our finger? To remember something, right? So what can you do? What can I do in practical ways to remember? You know, and so we do things like we go to Bible studies. That helps me remember. We pray for each other. That helps me remember. We go to church. That helps me remember. We have, you know, unity in worship, and we have unity in purpose. That helps us remember. So let me finish it. It says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And then he says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He just says, you don't. Don't drink of the cup of the Lord and then unite yourself with other things that are going to drag you down. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. He's making a clear admon. I hope, you know, I got done listening and studying for this, and I said, Lord, how many times do I turn away from the table of the Lord to the table of demons? We got to be careful of stuff like what? Television, movies, stuff, what do we celebrate in those kind of things? I don't want to be your accountability and your judge. You have to be that. You have to be able to say, I'm not going to fellowship and worship and slobber over this stuff in the world. God, deliver me. Help me to keep my focus on you and your table. I know I'm saying harsh words, but I want us to examine our hearts, and that's one of the things we're going to see here. It ends up, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Now, that's a scripture taken right out of Exodus chapter 34. Do you remember that? It says, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were wandering in the desert, God wanted their attention. And they'd come up to these other peoples in the desert, and what was one of the problems? They'd start fellowshipping with the other people in the desert, and they'd start worshiping their gods. It's a lot more complicated than that, but that's what happened. And God says, he says, look, I love you. I saved you. I want you. Please. He says, I am jealous for you. And when you turn away and you worship other demons and you turn away and you worship other idols, God says, I'm a jealous God. I want all of you. That's what he says. I want all of you. And you know what? When you and I are walking, giving him our all, life couldn't be better. It couldn't be more joyous or glorious. Not that it doesn't mean you don't go through trials and crises during that time, but when you're giving him your attention, you're walking with him, you're the happiest you could ever be, the most joyful, content that you could ever be. Number four, this continues, number four, believers have a clear focus of worship. I just quoted you this passage from Exodus 34. It says, you shall destroy their altars, the other peoples they were going to, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And by the way, you know, jealousy is not a pleasant thing. We've all been jealous to some degree. You get jealous when somebody else is giving their attention somewhere else. God says, don't give your attention somewhere else. Give your attention to me. Lord, help us all to do that, to give our attention to him. Romans 6:17 talks about being a slave of Christ. Sum it up on the next slide. We are to sacrifice to God alone. Do not worship any other god. God does not want or deserve divided attention. We serve one new master. Okay, the fifth thing that we learned from the communion service is that believers are to examine their beliefs and their behaviors. Okay? We are charged, I am charged with the responsibility of examining my life. Nobody can do that better for you than you. Examine your life. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's an idea that when we come to communion, that you would take a few moments and you would just say, Lord, here I am. You know my week, my month, my year. And you just begin to deal. And maybe God brings up some sin in your life or some idols in your life. What you're doing is you're saying, God, you're my Savior. I love you. Please forgive me for all these things. I want to worship you alone. I want you to have all my attention. And so you examine yourself. You examine what you believe, and you examine your behaviors and what your practices are. And maybe we need to come to God and say, God, help me develop new practices, new habits, and not hang on to these old ones. By the way, old habits are easy to hang on to. New habits are hard to make sometimes. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body. Verse 30 is kind of a, I don't even know how to teach verse 30. It says, for this reason, many are sick or weak and sick among you, and some or many sleep. That word sleep in that context is are dead. Okay? So what happens is, because we don't examine our life and examine our behavior and examine our beliefs, because we don't examine ourselves, we get ourselves into what? Sickness, weakness, trouble. We make decisions along the way that lead us to consequence. And then we get into that consequence and we say, oh, God, help me. Please help me. And by his mercy, he does, just like the judges, he helps us again. But he says, you know, I don't know the correlation, but some are weak, some are sick, and some have died. So he says, examine yourself. Ron? Very good. Yep. That's it. Yep.
So when we take communion, what it is we're communing with each other and with God.
Amen.
And there's somebody that you're have unforgiveness towards.
Right.
You're going to get sick because you're not going to be able to enter into the presence of God. And it's just phony.
It's a real practical admonition that he's giving. You know, if we don't forgive, the Bible says we can develop a root of what? Bitterness in our soul.
And when you come into the presence of God and you know that there's a relationship there, you can't enter in.
You don't really truly enter in, do you? You don't truly enter in.
For me, not being able to enter into God's presence, there's nothing worth, you know, holding a grudge is not worth it.
Yeah.
And
that's what we have to come to, is we look at ourselves honestly. The next phrase says, for if we would examine ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, if we take care of things between us, humbly ask forgiveness, humbly deal with things, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. If you take care of things, then judgment won't come upon you. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And that's a beautiful thing. It says, so, but when we are judged, in other words, when God reminds us of something that we need to take care of and we deal with that, we're healed in our relationships between man and God, and we're not condemned with the world. Praise God for that. You know, we have been saved. Now, so number five, kind of summarized, examine how we use our time, our priorities, our efforts, our goals, our purpose, our allegiance, our morality. Belonging to Christ, are we faithful to Christ? And that's what this scripture is teaching us. Be if the evidence of our beliefs and our behavior were evidence of our allegiance to Christ, what would the evidence prove? It's something to think about. C, would it declare a focused, purposeful, faithful, Christ-focused life? So Paul is saying, examine your life. And what does he want for you? Only the best. Only the best. 6, believers proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the gospel. You, by taking communion, by this being a wholehearted remembrance for you, you are agreeing with God and you're proclaiming the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until he returns. You're saying when you take this, Lord, I agree. And I'm glad I'm in your family. Some conclusions or just observations. We proclaim Jesus Christ is God, the Savior. We proclaim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the Savior of the world. We proclaim that the Bible, claims are true and that we anticipate Christ's return. I think I jumped ahead, but you got the idea. In 6, believers proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I just wanted to say these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know in scripture there are two actions that God is going to do. He's going to snatch his church up, and there's going to be a time of tribulation, and then there's going to be the second coming of Christ where he comes to rule and reign. And that is seen in the next, actually in number 8. Number 7, and I'm going to try to wind this up. Believers proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, I read that twice. The first one I said was, believers proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, looking at the till he comes part. But also in the communion, we proclaim the Lord. And I just want to give you a simple personal example. The scripture is, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. A, you testify to the unbelievers in our midst." If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, every time we go through this, we proclaim the truth about Jesus. That's number one. Number two, you teach your children who watch you the meaning and what it is to believe and to surrender to Christ. Number C, Willie June and Juliana and I were talking about this last night, and I want to give this as a personal example. Regarding Juliana, time after time, sitting right there, Willie June, well, I was serving communion, Willie June explained communion to Juliana until Juliana finally understood and learned to believe who Jesus was and that he was the Savior who sacrificed his life and blood substitutionally for our sin and judgment. God took our place on the cross. Last night, I didn't even know this till last night. Juliana's sitting across the table and she said, "Mom, every time they passed out communion, and they didn't give it to me. I mean, you, Mom, said, no, you don't know Jesus yet. Don't take communion." She said, "Every time you would explain to me, this is the blood of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross so that you could be forgiven from sin. You need to place your faith and trust in him." She did that over and over again. And she said when she was a little thing, I don't know, I'm not going to state her age, but when she was at a certain point, she just said, "It finally clicked. And I understood what it was that Jesus had done for me." And then she then gave her life to Christ. And she was able then to take communion on her own because she understood what it meant. I didn't know that story till last night. And 7, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." For, and this is the substitution part. "For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." The last one, believers anticipate Christ's coming. In Matthew 26, it says this, "But I say to you," Jesus says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Look forward to the kingdom of God that is coming. Jesus said he's not going to eat or drink of the fruit of the vine until we get there and his kingdom is established. In Revelation 20, it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They, those saints, those believers in Christ who have gone before, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a whole nother sermon that I would love to preach to you, and we will. So believers anticipate Christ's coming kingdom. In the future, God's kingdom is established and Christ will reign on the throne of David. I think it says the throne of his father David. And B, today Christ is seated with the Father at his throne and intercedes for believers. That's one of the things Christ the Son does. The Father is seated in heaven on a throne. The Son is seated beside him. The Son is interceding, praying for who? For us. Interceding for us before the Father. In Acts 7, it says, but he, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into, that's supposed to be heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The last scripture I'd like to share today, Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son, this is speaking of Jesus, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So, from communion, those are thoughts taken out of these 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and Matthew 26. I think that cause all of us to have maybe a little more meat to remember when we get to the communion time. Remember what Jesus has done, and then all these other things that the Bible teaches us. I want you to know that you have a precious relationship with God. All these things that we've said are right out of Scripture. They're the truth of Scripture. Please search them out and learn about them more deeply. But God wants our attention. He deserves our attention. He deserves our worship. And so the Bible says, examine yourselves. And, you know, I can examine my wife, but not really. In fact, that usually comes across as what? Criticism and judgment. So what the Bible says is, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Say, God, I want my worship and my praise to be solely for you. Worship team, would you come up? And we're going to finish. But I just want to say that if you've never trusted in Christ, he wants you to put your faith and trust in him. And you need to. We all need to if we haven't. Secondly, if you are a Christian, be willing to just examine your heart. I feel like when I do sermon preparation, that's what happens to me. It's this examination of my heart. God is worthy. We've sung holy, holy, holy. We've sung Hosanna to God in the highest. Let's give him the praise and worship he deserves. Let's stand and sing together.
From the grave by name, you called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone.
Freedom.
You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah.
Freedom.
You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone.
That's amazing. So not only has God freed us from sin, but he wants us to live in the freedom of walking with him. And all this has been about walking with Jesus. So God, we thank you for the truth. Lord, you've given us this community. And I realize that we can feel discouraged examining our lives. But Lord, to get free, we simply need to confess that to you. Say, Lord, forgive me. And we are what? We're forgiven. And Lord, help us to do the steps that it takes to just be walking in this grace, mercy, and freedom that you've given us. We commit each other to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like to pray, we're here for you.
I figured I'll bring it, that or something like that, every time, just to be flexible, yeah. So then we can think on the fly, because without me being able to make it to Thursday, Sunday is it. Well, yeah.